Thank you. Amen. Thank you all for being here. Welcome to First Works Baptist Church. Let's get started with song number 187. Song number 187, Jesus Loves Me. Song number 187, as you find your seats. And let's all stand together for our first song. Song number 187, Jesus Loves Me. Song number 187. Sing it on that first.
Jesus loves me, this I know.
Service with a word of prayer. Dear God, Heavenly Father, how would you thank you so much again, Lord God, for allowing us to be in your house. We thank you so much for loving us, Lord God, for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross. And Lord, now that we have salvation free and fully paid for, Lord God, by your Son, we can enter into heaven, Lord God, because you loved us first. And I do pray, Lord God, that you please just bless every aspect of the service. Please bless the preaching of your word most of all. I pray that you please just be with Pastor as he preaches your word. I pray that you would please help him and fill him with your Holy Spirit. I also do pray that you would please just be with us in the congregation, that you would please help us to be attentive, all ears, Lord God, and open hearts, Lord God, that we may receive your word with gladness. And I pray that we would leave here changed because of your word being preached unto us, Lord. I pray now these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Song number 5, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. Song number 5 there in your hymnals is our second song. Song number 5, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. Sing it on that first.
When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my riches gain, I count the loss.
right, great singing. Thank you so much for being here this morning. Welcome to First Works Baptist Church. Just a few announcements before we sing our next song, which will be song number 90, if you want to get that ready in your songbooks. Jesus, Lover of My Soul, song number 90 in your songbooks. If you did not get a bulletin, go in and raise your hand, and one of the ushers can get one for you. There's a few announcements on there. Of course, our services are as follows. Sunday morning is at 10:30. Sunday evening is at 5 p.m., and then we have a Thursday night Bible study at 7 o'clock. We are currently studying the book of Ecclesiastes on Thursday nights, so I want to encourage you to be here for that. And then you see the soul winning times and teams, the list of expecting mothers, and the important reminders. Please make sure that you are supervising your children in the building. No children should be in the mother-baby room alone without their parents. And men, if you are taking care of your kids, if you're kind of taking them out into the service to distract them for a little bit, make sure you don't use the mother-baby room. You can use the fellowship hall that you can utilize there. And there are speakers as well as a screen in that room so you can use. And then some of the upcoming church events today after the service will be my wife's baby shower, sponsored by Miss Ashley. And so if you have any questions about that, you can see my wife for more details. Or not my wife, see Miss Ashley for more details. My wife just knows that she's having a baby shower. On Friday, May 28th, we're going to have a men's prayer meeting. And I haven't asked them, but I guess I'll just ask them now. Can we have it at your house, Brother Hike? You good with that? All right. Put him on the spot. That way he can't say no. He'll probably tell me no afterwards, though. Friday, May 28th, and that'll be at 6 o'clock. We typically will have dinner for everyone who comes, and then we'll pray together, fellowship a little bit. So that'll be on the 28th. Sunday, June 6th, we have the June birthday breakfast in honor of everyone whose birthday is in June. Sunday, June 20th is the Father's Day service, and we'll have a gift for all the dads on that day. And so bring your fathers, bring someone's dad on that day so we can honor them. The service will be geared towards dads. And so looking forward to that. Sunday, July 4th is the July birthday breakfast, and we're also going to have something special for the 4th of July as well after the service. Quiet time resumes from 3 p.m. to 4:15 in the main auditorium and mother baby room. No food or drink allowed in the main auditorium except for water and coffee. And make sure you silence your phones during the preaching so as to not be a distraction during the service. And that's pretty much it for our announcements. Let's go ahead and sing our next song, song number 90, Jesus, Lover of My Soul, song number 90 in your songbooks.
Amen. Song number 90, Jesus, Lover of My Soul, song number 90. We'll sing it on that first.
Jesus, Lover of my soul, let me to thy bosom fly. While the nearer waters roll, while the tempest still is high, hide me, O my Savior, hide, till the storm of life is past.
wonderful singing at this time. Our ushers will be receiving the offering, and you can turn your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 4.
Deuteronomy chapter number 4, the Bible reads, "Now therefore hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you, for to do them, that you may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers giveth you. You shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall you diminish aught from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did because of Baal Peor, for all the men that followed Baal Peor, the Lord thy God hath destroyed them from among you. But ye that did cleave unto the Lord your God are alive every one of you this day. Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do so in the land whither you go to possess it. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes, and say, Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what nation is there so great, who hath God so nigh unto them, as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? What nation is there so great, which hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day? Only take heed to thyself, and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life. But teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons, especially the day that thou stoodest before the Lord thy God in Horeb, when the Lord said unto me, Gather me the people together, and I'll make them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days that they shall live upon the earth, and that they may teach their children. And ye came near and stood under the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire unto the midst of heaven, with darkness, clouds, and thick darkness. And the Lord spake unto you out of the midst of the fire. Ye heard the voice of the words, but saw no similitude, only ye heard a voice. And he declared unto you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, even 10 commandments, and he wrote them upon 2 tables of stone. And the Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and judgments, that you might do them in the land whither you go over to possess it. Take ye therefore good heed unto yourselves, for ye saw no manner of similitude on the day that the Lord spake unto you in Horeb out of the midst of the fire, lest ye corrupt yourselves, and make you a graven image, the similitude of any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any beast that is on the earth, the likeness of any winged fowl that flieth in the air, the likeness of anything that creepeth on the ground, the likeness of any fish that is in the waters beneath the earth. And lest thou lift up thine eyes unto heaven, and when thou seest the sun and the moon and the stars, even all the hosts of heaven, shouldest be driven to worship them and serve them, which the Lord thy God hath divided unto all the nations out of the whole heaven. But the Lord hath taken you and brought you forth out of the iron furnace, even out of Egypt, to be unto him a people of inheritance, as ye are this day. Furthermore, the Lord was angry with me for your sakes, and sware that I should not go over Jordan, that I should not go in unto that good land, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. But I must die in this land, I must not go over Jordan. But ye shall go over and possess that good land. Take heed unto yourselves, lest ye forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you, and make you a graven image, or the likeness of anything which the Lord thy God hath forbidden thee. For the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God. When thou shalt beget children, and children's children, and ye shall have remained long in the land, and shall corrupt yourselves, and make a graven image, or the likeness of anything, and shall do evil in the sight of the Lord thy God, and provoke him to anger. I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day, that you shall soon utterly perish from off the land whereunto ye go over Jordan to possess it. You shall not prolong your days upon it, but shall utterly be destroyed. And the Lord shall scatter you among the nations, and ye shall be left few in number among the heathen, whither the Lord shall lead you. And there ye shall serve gods, the work of men's hands, wood and stone, which neither see nor hear, nor eat nor smell. But if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him, if thou seek him with all thy heart and with all thy soul. When thou art in tribulation, and all these things are come upon thee, even in the latter days, if thou turn to the Lord thy God, and shalt be obedient unto his voice, for the Lord thy God is a merciful God, he will not forsake thee, neither destroy thee, nor forget the covenant of thy fathers, which he sware unto them. For ask now of the days that are past, which are before thee, since the day that God created man upon the earth, and ask from the one side of heaven unto the other, whether there hath been any such thing as this great thing is, or hath been heard like it. Did ever people hear the voice of God speaking out of the midst of the fire as thou hast heard and live? Or hath God essayed to go and take him a nation from the midst of another nation, by temptations, by signs, and by wonders, and by war, and by a mighty hand, and by a stretched out arm, and by great terrors, according to all that the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes? Unto thee it was showed that thou mightest know that the Lord, he is God. There was none else beside him. Out of heaven he made thee to hear his voice, that he might instruct thee. And upon earth he showed thee his great fire, and thou heardest his words out of the midst of the fire. And because he loved thy fathers, therefore he chose their seed after them, and brought thee out in his sight with his mighty power out of Egypt, to drive out nations from before thee, greater and mightier than thou art, to bring thee in, to give thee their land for an inheritance as it is this day. Know therefore this day, and consider it in thine heart, that the Lord, he is God in heaven above, and upon the earth beneath there is none else. Thou shalt keep therefore his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee this day, that it may go well with thee and with thy children after thee, and that thou mayest prolong thy days upon the earth, which the Lord thy God giveth thee forever. Then Moses severed three cities on this side Jordan toward the sunrising, that the slayer might flee thither, which should kill his neighbor unawares, and hated him not in times past, and that fleeing unto one of these cities he might live, namely, Bezer in the wilderness and the plain country of the Reubenites, and Ramoth in Gilead of the Gadites, and Golan in Bashan of the Manassites. And this is the law which Moses set before the children of Israel. These are the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments which Moses spake unto the children of Israel after they came forth out of Egypt, on this side Jordan in the valley over against Beth Peor, the land of Sihon, king of the Amorites, who dwelt at Heshbon, whom Moses and the children of Israel smote after they were come forth out of Egypt. And they possessed his land in the land of Og, king of Bashan, two kings of the Amorites, which were on this side Jordan toward the sunrising, from Aroer, which is by the bank of the river Arnon, even unto Mount Sihon, which is Hermon, and all the plain on this side Jordan eastward, even unto the sea of the plain, under the springs of Pisgah. Let's pray. Dear Lord God, just thank you for your word. Thank you for this opportunity to gather to hear preach. Just ask that you would be with our pastor now. Please just fill him with your spirit, that he would preach your word boldly to us, and just pray that the congregation would be edified. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen. All right, we are in Deuteronomy chapter number 4, and look down at your Bibles at verse 26. It says, I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day, that ye shall soon utterly perish from off the land whereunto ye go over Jordan to possess it. Ye shall not prolong your days upon it, but shall utterly be destroyed. And the Lord shall scatter you among the nations. And ye shall be left few in number among the heathen, whither the Lord shall lead you. And there shall ye serve gods and the work of men's hands, wood and stone, which neither see nor hear nor eat nor smell. But if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him, if thou seek him with all thy heart and with all thy soul. And what I want to preach on this morning is the subject of the Israeli occupation. The Israeli occupation. Now, the reason I'm preaching this is because of the recent events that have unfolded in the Middle East. And as we know, there's been an ongoing war between Israel and Palestine over the occupancy of the land there. And recently we saw that Israel sought to basically evict six Palestinian families, as well as invade what the Palestinians will refer to as a holy place of the Palestinians, which resulted in war and violence and, of course, the casualties of innocent people. Now, this isn't anything new, okay? Israel has had the agenda to expel the Palestinians out of Palestine since the early 1900s and has really succeeded in that conquest. Now, the second reason I'm preaching this is because more often than not, the vast majority of Christians today are often on the wrong side of the issue, okay, when it comes to this specific topic. Now, let me just start off by saying this is that I'm not saying that we're for Islam or the Quran. We obviously understand as Bible-believing Christians that Islam and the Quran are wicked. Amen. They're completely anti-God. But here's the thing. We shouldn't side with Israel because the number one adversary of the Israelites are not the Palestinians. The number one adversary of the Israelites is God himself. And I'm going to prove that beyond a shadow of a doubt this morning. And look, a lot of people, they'll listen to a sermon like this and they'll get offended and they'll say, hey, you know, I don't know if this is right. I don't know if this is actually biblical. But the reason for that is because Christians have been blinded by this ideology known as Zionism today. Okay. And people want to claim that when, you know, when they hear something like this, oh, Pastor Mejia is just anti-Semitic. That's what they'll say. And many have said that already. They say, oh, he's just anti-Semitic. But here's the thing. I have Semitic people in my church. Okay, there's Semitic people in our church. I'm not anti-Semitic. I'm actually anti-Zionist. Right. Now, go to Hebrews chapter 3, if you would. Hebrews chapter number 3. Hold your place there in Deuteronomy chapter 4. Why am I against Zionism? Well, first of all, let me define Zionism for you. Zionism is not an ideology that is founded on the Bible. The Bible does not teach or declare or show any form of Zionism whatsoever. And in fact, Zionism is simply a political movement that seeks to reestablish, develop, and protect a group of people that actually hate the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Zionism is, okay? This is not a movement that is based on the Bible, but yet people who are pro-Israel want to claim that these principles are actually founded upon biblical scriptures, which is completely false, okay? The reason people believe this is because Zionism has infiltrated political and Christian groups throughout the years. And let me explain something to you, okay? Zionism is simply the devil's alternative for Jesus Christ, okay? You say, well, what do you mean by that? Well, Zionism's agenda is to get Israel back into the land, right? That is the main purpose of Zionism, is to get them back into the land, give them that power, give them that authority, hand over that land to them. And who's the only one who's actually sanctioned to do something like that? It's God, right? Yeah. God is the only one who can bring back Israel back into the land, the nation of Israel back into the land, via believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, right. Okay? And so what we have here is Zionism seeking to be an alternative to that and say, well, you don't have to believe on Jesus Christ to get back into the land. We'll just create a political movement that states that you deserve that land without Jesus, without believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, okay? So Zionism accomplishes for Israel what only Jesus Christ is supposed to accomplish. I know that's offensive to a lot of people out there, but that's fact, okay? And in fact, look at Hebrews chapter 3, verse 17. It says, but with whom was he, referring to God, grieved with 40 years? So we're talking about someone that God is grieved with, he's angry with, he's upset at. Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that what? Believe not. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. The common theme that we see throughout the Old Testament is that Israel was not allowed to enter into the promised land that God had promised to Abraham because of their unbelief. Okay? He didn't make an exception. He didn't say, well, you're still my people, and you know, I still love you, you're the apple of my eye, therefore come and take your land. No, in fact, he said, you need to obey me. Amen. You need to believe on me. And because you don't believe, you're not going to enter into that rest or enter into the land. How did Zionism infiltrate political and Christian groups? Well, from a political standpoint, as I mentioned, Zionism isn't founded upon the Bible. The founder of Zionism is a man by the name of Theodor Herzl, okay, who basically asserted that the only way to protect the Jewish people was for them to flee from Europe and have a state of their own. And this was accomplished after World War I with the destruction of the Ottoman Empire. Balfour gave a declaration expressing British policy, stating to Lord Rothschild in 1917 that, hey, you know, since the Ottoman Empire, the Turkish Empire has been destroyed, let's use this as an opportunity for Israel to regain that land once again. And of course, this idea was implemented in 1947 with World War II and the so-called Holocaust. And yes, I said so-called. Amen. Holocaust. Okay. which was a springboard used to galvanize the world into believing that the Jews needed a state. It caused everyone to empathize with Israel according to the flesh, right? To think that, well, they deserve this land because they're being persecuted throughout all of Europe, throughout all the world, and therefore they need this. And then in 1947, you have the UN declaring two states, Palestine, as well as Israel, but only Israel actually got that. End of the bargain, okay? The Palestinians did not. And of course, 1948, Israel is declared as a nation once again. Now, none of these events that I just mentioned here, with Balfour and the Rothschilds and Theodore Herzl, none of these events or people were endeavors that were encouraged by God,
right,
or the Bible.
Amen.
You can't look at these events that took place from 1917 up until 1948, where Israel was established, and say, well, we can find that in the Bible. Let me point you to a specific scripture in the Bible that sanctions what took place throughout these years. It's not going to happen.
Amen.
But it can happen through Zionism. Because remember, Zionism is an alternative to Jesus Christ.
Yep.
It's alternative to the Bible. It's an alternative ideology to the doctrine found in the Word of God. But let me just say this, is that even prior to this political movement to foment the ideology of Zionism in the world, there was a movement, a spiritual movement, prior to this to stimulate the minds of Christians to embrace Zionism, okay? Because all this is taking place during the 1900s. Well, prior to that, the 1800s, you have a man by the name of John Nelson Darby, who is considered to be the father of dispensationalism, okay? You have in the early 1900s, C.I. Schofield and others infiltrating Christian churches. Darby created his own Bible that had Zionistic ideologies already embedded into its theology. I mean, he's changing words left and right in order to fit Zionism and be pro-Israel, teaching the pre-tribulation rapture. Well, here's the thing, is that the vast majority of Christians throughout history have always rejected the Jews as being God's chosen people. Okay. They never adhered to a pre-tribulation rapture. They've always rejected any false doctrine, even linked to an ideology of dispensationalism.
Right.
And so a lot of people thought, well, we're not going to listen to this. This guy's from the Plymouth Brethren. He's not a Christian. This guy's nuts.
Amen.
So he wasn't really that successful at being able to infiltrate churches via this false doctrine known as Zionism. But here's the thing. C.I. Schofield was very successful. And C.I. Schofield created a reference Bible with, Zionistic ideologies embedded into the commentary. And he placed that within the King James Bible. Is it because he loved the King James Bible? Is it because he believed it was the Word of God? No, because he knew that it was the most widely used Bible of Christians, of Bible-believing fundamentalists.
Right.
And therefore, he wanted to use that because he knew it was going to be in the hands of many Christians throughout the country. So they took this Bible, the Schofield Reference Bible, they dispersed it amongst pastors and preachers and Bible colleges. And what's the result of that? Well, the result is that now you have Bible-believing fundamental Baptist Christians in full support of Jews according to the flesh pervading Palestine and even setting up military garrisons and oppressing, okay,
yeah,
and killing innocent men, women, and children.
Yeah.
You know what's sad about this is that you have Bible-believing saved people,
yeah,
who are completely for Israel doing everything that they've done over so far, even within the last couple of months. Seeking to justify the murder of innocent men, women, and children. Folks, this is wicked as hell.
Amen.
This ideology has no place in Christian churches.
Right.
It cannot be founded upon the Bible. Zionism is anti-God. It's anti-Christ,
right,
is what it is.
Yeah.
Okay. Now, ask yourself this. You don't have to answer. This is a rhetorical question. I have to say that because sometimes people actually answer. Is it right for the Israelis to occupy Palestine according to the Bible? Go ahead, answer that. No, it's not. So why do Christians believe that they should? If you can't really find it in the Bible, if it's not clearly spelled out in the Word of God, if it's not stated in the Word of God, if Zionism, the ideologies thereof, are not found in the Bible, why do Christians hold to this so strongly? Okay, well, I'll tell you why. It's because of the fact that dispensationalism and Zionism has completely transformed the mind of fundamental Baptist Christians into thinking, well, it is in the Bible. And they'll take verses completely out of context, making up their own doctrines, etc. Let me give you the reasons why Christians believe Jews deserve the Holy Land. Now, let me make myself very clear is that I don't hate Jews at all, Okay? I don't hate them. I don't despise Jews. Now, here's the thing. The Jews that hate Jesus, the Jews that completely despise them, and the ones who adhere to the Talmud, and they love the Talmud, they believe that Jesus is burning in hell in his own excrement, they call Jesus a fool, they call him Baal and Beelzebub, they call him all manner of evil, they despise him, they spit on the ground every time his name is mentioned. Yeah, I hate those people. Because do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee. That's what David said. I hate them with perfect hatred. But, you know, I'm sure there's Jews out there that are completely just duped by this as well. I'm sure there's Jews out there that are capable of being saved as well because they can believe still.
Amen.
Okay? That's still possible. So I'm not anti-Semitic. Don't call me anti-Semitic. Call me anti-Zionist.
Yeah.
Are you anti-Israel? Yeah, I'm anti-Israel according to the flesh.
Amen.
Reason number one why Christians believe Jews deserve the Holy Land. Well, it was given to them by God. Right? Haven't you heard that? Jews belong in Israel because, you know, it was given to them. God gave them that land. Go to Hebrews chapter 11, if you would. Hebrews chapter 11. Now, I mentioned John Nelson Darby, the father of dispensationalism, causing many to espouse this ideology of Zionism. C.I. Schofield really propagating that and fomenting that to fundamental Christian churches. But the main culprit for independent fundamental Baptists was a man by the name of Peter Ruckman.
Yeah.
And he is a hyper-dispensationalist. He was a heretic. He believed all kinds of weird doctrines. But he not only espoused Zionism and dispensationalism, he taught it fervently. He stood by it and was able to infiltrate a lot of churches via his false doctrine. Now, let me ask you this. You know, they often say this. Well, the number one reason is this because God gave him that land. Well, who did he give it to? Well, he gave it to Abraham. Right? He gave the land to Abraham. You know, they made the promises were made to Abraham and his seed. Well, look at Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 15. Because a lot of times when people read the Bible, they take it, you know, they take the Old Testament principles as being as literal as possible, right? And although there's sometimes that is the case, but other times it's not. Look at Hebrews 11, 15. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to return. But now, they desire a better country.
Amen.
Now, who's they? Referring to Abraham.
Amen.
Isaac and Jacob.
Yeah.
To which the promises were made of the promised land.
Right.
But you know what? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob all had the biblical spiritual sense to know that that physical land was simply symbolic of a better country. Where is that? That is, it says, and heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city, and it's not in Israel.
Amen.
It's in heaven.
Amen.
So before you start spouting off and saying, well, God gave that promise to Abraham. God gave that promise to his descendants. God gave that promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to own that land. You might want to reference Abraham to see if that's true. Because what we see is Abraham actually saying that he sought for a better country, that is in heavenly.
Amen. That's right.
Okay. Now keep in mind what we read in Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 27 says, the Lord shall scatter you among the nations, and you shall be left in few in number among the heathen, whithersoever the Lord leads you. Let me just give you an overview of the Israeli occupation in the Bible, right? Because we can simply look at the history of Israel throughout the Bible and see if God just allowed them to, you know, inherit that promised land, even though they serve false gods,
right,
even though they reject God, even though they reject the Lord Jesus Christ. Because that's exactly what took place in 1948.
Yeah.
We don't see a group of people returning to Israel known as the Jews because they believed on the Lord Jesus Christ.
Right.
There's not like a revival taking place in Israel right now.
Amen.
Of Jews who believe on Jesus, right?
Right.
But somehow that's the exception to every other example that we see in the Old Testament. Folks, God doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forevermore.
That's right.
So the
right.
Same way that he has dealt with people in the Old Testament is the same exact way that he's dealing with us today. It's the same exact way that he's dealing with the Jews today, folks.
Yeah.
Now, let me give you an overview of the Israeli occupation in the Old Testament. Of course, we understand that God called Israel out of Egypt by being led by the hand of Moses. They were in the wilderness for 40 years. They went into the promised land. And then you have the system of the judges. Now, the system of the judges was a very dark time for the nation of Israel due to the fact that they were caught in this vicious cycle of serving God, forsaking God, serving false gods, being oppressed, being given over to a foreign nation to oppress them for years and decades, and then they would repent, get right with God, and that cycle would continue, okay? Now, during this time, they're under the system of a theocracy. In other words, God is their king. He's the one who's ruling over them. He's the sovereign over a physical people in the land. Israel then wanted to be like every other nation. They wanted a physical king, and therefore Saul was ordained to take that position. Saul got away from God. David took over after him. David established Israel and established Jerusalem as being the capital of Israel. After him, you have Solomon, and Solomon's sons, unfortunately, divided. Solomon's son divided Israel. 10 kingdoms to the north, 2 kingdoms to the south. Those 10 kingdoms that were in the north apostatized. They set up their own alternative religion aside from God. They forsook God. And what did God do? He allowed them to be taken captive by the Assyrian army and go into captivity because of the rejection of God. So he didn't look at those 10 tribes and say, well, you know, you guys, you know, you're still Israel. I know you're in the groves and you're worshiping false gods and you've completely rejected me. I know you've apostatized, but let me just let you stay in the land. No, he ordained the Assyrians to come and take them captive and oppress them and scatter them abroad.
Amen.
Because of the rejection of God.
Amen.
It's what we see in the book of Judges. It's what we see in the time of Solomon's son. They get right with God, okay? And of course, we know that Solomon is the one who builds the temple prior to that. But then the temple in Jerusalem is destroyed. Why is it destroyed? Because God allowed it to be destroyed.
Amen.
Because of the rejection of God. And what happens? Who is it destroyed by? King Nebuchadnezzar and the nation of Babylon. Babylon comes in, completely destroys Jerusalem, takes them captive, and God says, you shall be gone for 70 years to give the land rest. Amen. Why? Because they're not adhering to God and his word. They're worshiping false gods. Read the book of Jeremiah, where all that is highlighted to its fullest extent.
Right.
Where we see God explaining in the book of Jeremiah why he's allowing the Babylonians to come and just completely destroy them. It's because they forsook God. That's why. For 70 years, they're taken into captivity, okay? Well, shortly thereafter, people start getting right with God. They want to seek after the Lord, and God ordains King Cyrus of Persia. He puts it in his heart to rebuild the temple. And that's where we find the first wave of Jewish exiles coming back to Jerusalem, with permission, of course, of King Cyrus. Later on, we see that the Daniel prophesying in Daniel chapter 11, the destruction of the temple once again because of the rejection of God. And it was destroyed by a man by the name of Antiochus Epiphanes, okay? Now, we see this, okay? These are clearly laid out in the Old Testament of moments when Israel was serving God. They were for the Lord. But then a generation rises up that rejects God.
Right.
And that rejection resulted in their destruction of them, their people, Jerusalem. They're taken into captivity. They're taken into, they're exiled out of their land because God told them that he would do that in the book of Deuteronomy if that's what they did. And we see that happening over and over again in the Old Testament. Now, what is the straw that broke the camel's back? Okay? Because look, they were severely punished in the Old Testament various times. I mean, when he's sending the Babylonians, the Assyrians, Antiochus Epiphanes, I mean, they're going in there and just completely decimating Israel. Okay? Which, you look at that and you say, well, that's a severe punishment. But let me say this, it's not as severe as what we're actually going to look at right now. Because God is pleading with his people in the Old Testament.
Yep.
And the ultimate plea comes when Jesus Christ is manifest in the flesh.
Amen.
Wouldn't you say that's like his ultimate plea?
Amen.
When the word of God is made flesh, he dwells among them. They see him. They see them with their own eyes. The Bible calls it the time of their visitation.
Yep. Right.
When the word of God, when God is made manifest in the flesh through Jesus Christ, right? The word of God comes to this world to die on the cross, and he sets up a ministry to witness to the lost sheep of the house of Israel.
Right?
To the Jew first and also to the Greek. This doesn't mean that he didn't care for Gentiles. This doesn't mean that he didn't care for those who were outside of the nation of Israel. But he was prioritizing Israel because of the fact that unto them were committed the oracles of God.
Amen.
The promises were given to them through Abraham, right?
Right.
And so God came. Jesus Christ came to this earth. And this is the straw that broke the camel's back. You say, well, what happened then? What do you think happened? They rejected him. No, they didn't. Folks, he came into his own, and his own received him not.
Right.
Okay? He preached the word of God unto them for 3.5 years, and they completely rejected him. It was at that point, at the end of his ministry, where he was crucified. The gospel went out to different nations. Gentiles began to believe on him, and the kingdom of God was taken from them and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof.
Amen.
That's what the Bible says.
Right.
But this is the straw that breaks the camel's back. I mean, it's one thing when God is sending prophets to you to tell you, get right with God.
Right.
It's another thing when the boss comes himself.
Amen.
Right?
Right?
It's one thing when the supervisor comes to talk to you.
Right.
Right? It's one thing when the supervisor comes and says, you're not doing your job. Hey, the boss is upset. You're not doing your job. You need to correct this. It's another thing when the boss actually comes out of his office and comes talk to you personally.
Right.
And you know what? Jesus Christ is the boss because he's the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Who came to this world. He preached the word of God unto them. And what did they do? They not only rejected Jesus Christ, they murdered him.
Yeah.
They crucified him on the cross. And to add insult to injury, what did they say? They say, his blood be on us and on our children.
Right.
So the nation of Israel is a cursed nation of God.
Amen.
But it was a curse that they fully embraced themselves because they said, his blood be on us and on our children.
Yep. Yeah.
Now, prior to this, of course, Jesus Christ is omniscient because he's God. He knows everything. He knew that this was going to happen.
Right.
He had the foreknowledge of the rejection that he was going to face. And because of this knowledge, he prophesied of what was going to happen because of that.
Yep.
He didn't say, well, I know you guys rejected us in times past. You rejected my father. You rejected me. You rejected God. And we let you go into captivity, but we're in the New Testament, so it's a little different now. Okay? We're going to let you off the hook this time. 1948 is right around the corner, and we'll work things out somehow. All Israel shall be saved somehow. Okay? Is that what he said?
No.
No, and in fact, he prophesied of the coming destruction that was going to take place in 70 A.D., which is when Emperor Titus came in, completely destroyed the temple, and scattered the Jews all over the world, okay?
Yep.
And in fact, this is prophesied in Luke chapter 21, which is a passage that is parallel to Matthew 24 and Mark 13. This literally took place in 70 AD, but it's going to take place again because it's a dual prophecy. It's going to take place also in the end times. And it says in Luke 21, verse 24, and they shall fall by the edge of the sword and shall be led away, what? Captive into all nations. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Sounds like Jesus Christ is a little anti-Semitic. No, he's just anti-Israel according to the flesh who rejected him.
Amen.
That's what it is. So he told them, he said, this is what's going to happen. If you reject me, I'm going to allow you to be taken captive into all nations because you rejected Jesus Christ. Now, why was that punishment far more severe than what we see in the Old Testament? Well, because of the fact that in the Old Testament, they knew him as the Lord. They knew him as God. But then his name was made manifest in the New Testament as Jesus Christ.
Amen.
I mean, he was right there.
Yeah.
And to whomsoever much is given of him shall be much required. The punishment shall be so much more severe. Go back to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Look down at your Bibles at verse 26. And look, this isn't something the Jews in Israel cannot look at this and say, I can't believe this happened to us. Why is this? Why? Why? No, God warned him of this.
Amen.
Thousands of years prior.
Yep.
He warned every generation thousands of years prior that this would happen.
Yeah.
Verse 26 says, I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day. Okay, look. He said, I'm calling heaven and earth to witness against you. Just so no one claims that I never said this before. You know, because God is omniscient.
Amen.
So he knew there was going to be some Christians out there. Yeah. God didn't say that. Oh, hold on a second. God called heaven and earth to witness against them.
Amen.
that ye shall soon utterly perish from off the land whereunto ye go over Jordan to possess it. Ye shall not prolong your days upon it, but shall utterly be destroyed. And the Lord shall scatter you among the nations. Now, what took place after 70 AD? Well, between 70 AD and 1948, you have a period of 1,800 years where the Jews are scattered into all nations, being thrown out of those nations as well. Over 100 countries? Am I getting that number correct? 109? Countries that have removed Israel, that have removed Jews from their nation because of what? Their predatory lending practices, and more specifically, the rejection of Jesus Christ. They didn't have a nation to call their own. And you know what? It's prophesied right here, folks.
Amen.
The Lord shall scatter you among the nations, and ye shall be left in few in number among the heathen, whither the Lord shall lead you. And there ye shall serve gods, the work of men's hands, wood and stone, which neither see nor hear nor eat nor smell. But if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him. If thou seek him with all thy heart and with all thy soul. So he says this, I'll scatter you, but if you make the decision to seek God, and who's God? Jesus. Right? There's no name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That name is Jesus.
Amen.
If you don't have Jesus, you don't have the Father, folks.
Right.
No, they worship God the Father. You can't have God the Father without Jesus, because he specifically said that if you come to him, if you want to go to God, you got to go to him first.
Amen.
Right?
Yep.
And he told them that. He says, if you seek me out, you believe on me, I'll bring you back. And people want to claim that 1948 was a fulfillment of that promise. But folks, they do not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ at all.
That's right. Amen.
And in fact, they add insult to injury and actually hate the Lord Jesus.
Right.
Okay. Go to Galatians chapter 3, if you would. Galatians chapter 3. I'm going to read you from Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. This is a common scripture that Zionist Christians like to use. It says in verse number 1, Now the Lord had said unto Abraham, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. By the way, thee is singular. So the blessing is coming upon Abraham. And I will bless thee, verse 3 says, I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Now, this is 100% true because of the fact that we are the families of the earth.
Yep.
The Gentiles are the families of the earth, and we are blessed because of Abraham, because Abraham is the father of faith, as they like to call him.
Amen.
And we are spiritually descended from Abraham. Father Abraham had many sons, and many sons had Father Abraham. I am one of them, and so are you, and not the Jew. No, I'm just kidding. And let's just praise the Lord, right? Now, people want to say this, through Zion, because by the way, you know, John Nelson Darby infiltrated the churches and stated, no, this is to the physical descendants of Abraham, not the spiritual descendants, because you can't deny the fact that he's referring to spiritual descendants. They want to say, no, it's to the physical descendants. Look at Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. Because we got to use the New Testament to shed light on the old.
Right.
Can't just use the Old Testament. You can't just go to Genesis chapter 12 and say, there you have it, there's our doctrine. No, you need the New Testament to bring some light upon the old.
Right.
Okay,
right.
The Old Testament, the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed through who? Jesus Christ.
Amen.
It says in Galatians 3:13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Jews. Is that what it says?
Nope.
No, might come on the Gentiles. Through who? Through Zionism?
Nope.
Through Jesus Christ. That we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. And by the way, in these modern versions, it says to Abraham and his descendants. It changes the word seed to descendants. He says, not to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed,
which is Christ.
Amen.
So when we use the New Testament to shed light on Genesis 12 and the promises that are made to Abraham, we see that the promise is made to Abraham and his seed, and the New Testament clarifies that seed as being Jesus Christ.
Yeah, that's right.
Verse 29, and if ye be Christ, oh, wait, there's more. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So technically, the promise is for us. Are you saying you deserve the nation, that physical land? No, because we, like Abraham, have the same mentality that we seek for a better country.
Amen.
Established upon better promises with a better mediator known as Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And so the promise that we see in Genesis chapter 12 is a great promise. But hold on a second. You need the New Testament to define what that promise is and who it's given to. It's not to the physical descendants. Because we're going to look at what Jesus said regarding the physical descendants in just a bit.
Amen.
Spoiler alert, John chapter 8. So did God give Abraham the land? Yeah, but it was symbolically representing a better country, which is heaven. You think God really cares about a piece of dirt in the Middle East?
No.
Folks, he owns the cattle on the Thousand Hill.
Amen.
He owns all the silver and gold. The world belongs to him. The fullness thereof belongs to him. And you know what? He doesn't care about that because one day he will actually inherit that entire land when he destroys the Antichrist and his false prophet and the battle of Armageddon. He establishes his millennial reign in Revelation chapter 19. And then you're going to have the battle of Gog and Magog thereafter in Revelation chapter 20. All unbelievers are cast into the lake of fire along with Satan, death, and hell. You have the new heaven and new earth, and then the meek shall inherit the earth.
Yeah, right.
So he's not concerned with that physical land as of now, because he's going to get it one day anyways.
Amen.
Reasons why Christians believe Jews deserve the Holy Land, God gave it to them. Well, God gave it to Abraham and to his seed, and his seed is Christ, and if we be Christ, then are we Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Go to Romans chapter 2, if you would. Romans chapter number 2. Reason number 2, why Christians believe Jews deserve the Holy Land. Oh, because it's not just a religion, it's a nationality. And this is an ideology that was propagated by Theodor Herzl. When he created Zionism, he said, well, it's not just a religion, it's a nationality. And this is why they can, you know, say things like, well, this is anti-Semitic, this is racism. Because they consider it to be a nationality. Folks, being a Jew is a religion.
Amen.
It's adhering to tenets only found in the Talmud, not in the Bible. Okay? He said, well, you know, I know a Messianic Jew. There's no such thing. Look up Messianic Jew in the Bible. You're not going to find it.
Right.
Because once you're in Christ, there is neither Jew nor Gentile.
Right.
That's what God said. He hath made both twain one new man, the Bible says.
Amen.
There is neither Jew nor Gentile. And in fact, let me just add to that. When you get saved, according to the Bible, God actually views you as an actual Jew.
Amen.
Okay, a spiritual Jew. This sounds so heretical. I don't know. We got to pray for Israel. Well, let's prove it from the Bible. Look at Romans 2. By the way, this is the passage that convinced me right here. I read this in 2009, and I still wasn't, I didn't believe in replacement theology because I didn't know what it was. That concept was not introduced to me until very later on. But I remember reading this and thinking to myself, oh, wow, we're spiritual Jews. I mean, because you just read the book of Romans, you see that, and it says it plainly right there, right? It says in Romans 2:28, for he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly. Now, when it says which is one outwardly, what is it talking about? It's talking about the flesh. Okay, the yarmulke, the Jerry curl sideburns. God says that's not a Jew. Neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart and in the spirit, not in the letter. Look what it says here. Whose praise is not of men, but of God.
Amen.
Now, when it says whose praise is not of men, but of God, what does that mean? Well, to praise something means to acknowledge it, right? It means to validate, right? We praise God because we acknowledge that he's worthy.
Amen.
Okay.
And so when we praise something, it means we acknowledge it. So when it says that the praise is not of man but of God, it's saying that God acknowledges inward Jews, those who have been circumcised in the heart. A synonym for that would be those who are saved.
Amen.
He views them as actual Jews, according to the Bible. I remember when I read this in 2009, I had just gotten saved probably 2 years before, and it stood out to me, and I remember reading it, and I'm like, okay, we're spiritual Jews. And I was doing a visitation with one of my church members, and I was young at that time, and I remember being in the car with him, and looking back, obviously, he believed in replacement theology or covenant theology. And somehow we got in the discussion of Jews or something like that, and then he told me, he said this. He says, you know, Brother Bruce, you know we're actual Jews. I said, yeah, spiritual Jews, right? Romans 2:28. And he was like, yeah, yeah. And I was like, what's the big deal? But I didn't know it was a big deal due to the fact that, you know, Zionism and dispensationalism, the pre-tribulation rapture, all these things were tenets that fundamental Baptists were cleaving to and were willing to fight over and expel those who didn't believe in that, right? But clearly we see here that God is saying he is not a Jew. And I heard someone say this, well, yeah, yeah, but that's a spiritual Jew. Well, that's the most important one.
Amen.
I was like, but that, yeah, but that's talking about spiritually. Yeah, well, spiritually is the most important part.
Right. Yep.
God is the spirit.
Amen.
Hello? You know, they say it's almost like minimize the importance of the truth that's being given here. God is saying this is the most important thing because this is what I recognize as being a Jew.
Right.
Go to Hebrews 9. Or excuse me, Romans 9. Go to Romans 9. Now, folks, if you want a crash course on replacement theology, just read the book of Romans a couple times.
Yep.
And you'll find that, according to their definition, Paul is one of the most anti-Semitic people there is. Because the book of Romans teaches, let me just give you a crash course on all the passages that teaches replacement theology, okay? I'll give you a crash course. Here you go. There it is. This whole thing teaches it.
Amen.
Yeah.
Right.
No. Folks, in the Old Testament, God told Moses,
come on.
Let me just wipe all these people out and I'll make a new nation of you.
Yeah,
right.
Right. What was he saying? He's saying, let me just replace them.
Right.
Yeah. I mean, come on. Look at Romans 9, verse 4. It says, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises? Whose are the fathers, and of whom as concerning the flesh Christ came, who is over all, God bless forever. Amen. So look, folks, you know, this is why I tell people we shouldn't hate Jews.
Amen.
Unto them we're committed to the oracles of God. You know, Peter, James, John, a lot of the disciples, a lot of Christians at that point were, you know, nationally known as Jews, right? But let me say this, is that Peter never identified himself as just being a Jew.
Yep.
He was a Christian.
Amen.
He was a believer.
Right.
Okay? But it says, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who was over all, God bless forever, amen. And someone said this, yeah, but Jesus was a Jew. Haven't you heard that? Yeah, but you know what? Far more often in the Gospels, you have him referring to himself as the Son of God.
Amen.
Yeah. And as the Son of Man.
Right.
More than just saying that he's a Jew. Why? Because the emphasis is the fact that he's the Son of God,
right,
and he's also the Son of Man, because he's 100% God and 100% man.
Amen.
Okay. Look at verse 6. Not as though the word of God had taken an effect. Oh, here's the kicker. For they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. How do you explain that? Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God.
Amen.
I mean, how many ways, layers can you cut from this to explain? God is saying that those who are Jews according to the flesh, Israel according to the flesh, the Bible says they're not the children of God.
Amen.
That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed, the Bible says. Okay? So you want to say, well, you know,
Being a Jew is not just a religion, it's a nationality. No, it's a religion. It's a religion based off of what's referred to as Judaism, which is based off of the Talmud, which is based off of the Kabbalah, which is based off of Satan.
Yep,
right. Okay. Exactly. Go to John chapter 4. And I hate Judaism.
Amen.
And let me say this. I hate all religions that teach a false way to heaven.
Amen.
But it just so happens that Judaism is one of the most damnable ones.
Yep.
Because the last time I checked, even though I don't agree with Muslims and the Quran, the last time I checked, Muslims still view Jesus Christ as being a prophet of the Lord. They don't esteem him to the level that we do because we know that he is God. We know that he's the Son of God. But at least Islam doesn't go out right and just disrespect Jesus Christ.
Right.
At least they say he's a prophet. Whereas the Talmud, okay, that Jewish encyclopedia known as the Talmud, hates Jesus Christ, claims that he learned black magic, okay? They blaspheme his name. It's the only book that actually blasphemes the Holy Ghost.
Yeah. Yeah.
Which, if I remember correctly, that's the way you damn a soul to hell.
Right. Yep.
That's,
right.
The way, that's one of the ways you can make a reprobate, right?
Yep. Yep.
Is by blaspheming the Holy Ghost. They believe that Jesus Christ is not just burning in hell, folks. He's burning in hell in his own excrement. They say he deserved to die, that he was a fool, that his mother was a whore. I mean, no one wants to talk about those things now, do you?
Yeah.
Now, here's the funny thing is that Jews, they only want to say they believe in the Bible, the Torah, the Pentateuch, which are the first five books in the Old Testament. They only want to say that they believe in that when it pertains to them getting the land.
Yeah.
Yeah.
But anything after that, they just completely throw the Pentateuch out and they go with the Talmud. And I'll prove it to you. When I was out soul winning, I witnessed to a Jew, and he was a Jew by any stretch of the imagination. I mean, he wouldn't even talk to me until he put on his little thing on. And he gave me a yarmulke to put on because he didn't want to talk to me unless I had it on. I didn't put it on. I just said, kind of grabbed it. I was like, what am I supposed to do with this? He came out, and I began witnessing to him, giving him the gospel because, you know, he's an unsaved person. I'm going to give him the benefit of the doubt. And I was giving him the gospel. And he's like, well, you know, we believe in the Old Testament. So I started going through all the things in the Old Testament that they don't do. You know, like the animal sacrifices, actual circumcision, keeping the Sabbath, the actual keeping of the Sabbath. And when he was cornered and realized that he wasn't doing any of those things, he said this, well, you know, more important than the Old Testament is the Talmud. That's the one that you need to read. Oh, so you don't really believe in the Bible now, do you?
Right.
You only use it when it's convenient for you to claim the land that you want.
Right?
It's only convenient for you when you want to dupe Christians into thinking that you deserve that land.
Right.
But once everything else comes up, oh, at that point, throw the Bible out, bring in the Talmud, because that's what we adhere to. Okay? Because they know Christians know the Bible.
Yeah.
They don't know the Talmud. They don't know the damnable things that are said in the Talmud about Jesus Christ. And they would be furious if they found out what it actually says.
Right.
You're in John chapter 4. Reason number 3. I need to hurry up here because I'm almost out of time. Why Christians believe Jews deserve the Holy Land? Well, because they need a place to worship. How are they going to worship the Lord? How are they going to come back to God if they don't have a place of worship? This is another ideology that was thrown out there by Theodore Herzl, who said, well, they need a specific place to worship the Lord. They're scattered over all the nations. They can't do that. Look at verse 19 of John chapter 4. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worship in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth.
Amen.
What is he saying? You don't need a physical land to go worship in. Right? Because we worship God in spirit and in truth. Now look, we worship God in a local New Testament church, which is sanctioned by God.
Amen.
But you know, we could also worship God in our own homes. We can worship God anywhere we go, in our cars, as we're worshiping the Lord, as we're singing unto Him, we're praying unto Him. We don't need a specific land to do, to execute these things. Go to John chapter 8, if you would. John chapter 8. Oh, we need a land to be able to worship God. Here's what they're not telling you, is that it's not capital G God. It's a different God. Because folks, let me just teach you a principle that the Bible shows, okay? When you respond to the light that God gives you, He gives you more light.
Amen.
Any person who has come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ in this room responded to the light that God initially had given to that individual.
Amen.
The reason you even knew of the gospel is because of the fact that you responded to the light. God gave you more light. You didn't reject the information. You didn't reject the truth, and it eventually brought you to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. This is how it works.
Amen.
So there's no one out there in the jungles of Africa. What if there's a guy in the jungles of Africa who just wants to seek after God? And what about them? You know, if they die, will they go to hell? Yes, they will.
Amen.
Because if that were a true thing, if that really happened, and that there's some guy in the jungles of Africa who was seeking the God of the Bible, God would send a missionary.
Amen.
How do you know that? Because God is faithful.
Amen.
And God will give light, more light, to those who actually do something with the light that God already gives them. So for them to say, well, they're seeking God. Well, really, then how come God is not allowing Himself to be found of them? Well, maybe it's because of the fact that they're not really seeking the true God of the Bible. Because the true God of the Bible is not found at the Wailing Wall.
Amen.
Right?
Amen.
Isn't that what they're doing?
Yeah.
Gesticulating and just bowing to some wall? Did God ever say to do something like that? No, you know what it is that they're bowing to that wall because they don't want to bow to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's right, what it is.
Yeah.
This is so rude. You are so mean. I can't even hold a candle to what Jesus Christ actually said.
Amen.
And if you think this is rude, let's go to John chapter 8 and verse 44.
Amen.
This is a statement that Jesus made to the Jews. Okay?
Yep.
Don't miss this. Because I try to preach as hard as I can. I try my best, guys. I do my best to do my homework, to study the Bible, to lift up my voice like a trumpet, to cry aloud and spare not and show the Jews their transgression. But nothing can hold a candle to what we're about to read right now. And just know this, like, I'm preaching in front of my church. Jesus preached this in front of all His enemies. Talk about boldness.
Amen.
He preached this in front of the Jews who hated Him,
yep,
who sought to kill Him.
Right.
Verse 44, ye are of your father, the devil.
Yep.
Okay.
Amen.
I haven't even said that yet. He's the one who said that.
Right.
Ye are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father will ye do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in Him. When He speaketh a lie, He speaketh of His own, for He is a liar and the father of it. And who is a liar but he that denied that Jesus is the Christ?
That's right. Amen.
He is Antichrist.
Amen.
That denieth the Father and the Son. That's what the Bible says.
Yeah.
So Jesus, you know, this Jesus that people want to believe in, that He's so nice and cuddly, long-haired, Pantene Pro V, He wears a dress and all these things. Okay, if that's what you want to believe that Jesus looks like, look what He said. By the way, that's not the Jesus I believe in.
Yeah, right.
But the Jesus of the Bible said, John 8:44.
Right.
He says, you're of your father, the devil.
Right. Amen.
Why is He saying that? He's basically telling them, you worship Satan.
Yeah.
You worship the devil. Mm-hmm. That's who brought you forth. And in fact, what did John the Baptist say? The Baptist.
Yeah. Yeah.
What did he say? Generation of vipers.
Amen.
A viper is a serpent, and a serpent is a representation of Satan himself.
Yep.
Who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Go to Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. I might be a little long-winded this morning, but I want to get this content in. We're talking about the occupation of Israel, the Israeli occupation, and this false attitude that people have, Christians have, that say, well, they should have that land because the Bible says so. It does not say it. Let's look at what the Bible actually says about who the Jews actually worship. Look at Acts chapter 7 and verse 38. This is he that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel which spake to him in Mount Sinai with our fathers, who received the lively oracles to give unto us, to whom our fathers would not obey, but thrust from them and in their hearts turned back again into Egypt. That's what we're talking about, right? Rejection of God. They want to go back to Egypt, saying unto Aaron, make us gods. Wait, are these Jews? Is this Israel? Yeah, this is Israel. Make us gods to go before us, for as is Moses, which brought us out of the land of Egypt, we want not what has become of him. Now, this is basically similar to what happened when Jesus Christ first came. We want to serve false gods because this Jesus, they reject. We don't know what's become of him. This isn't Jesus. This is a carpenter's son. This is someone who's born of fornication. That's what they're saying. He says in verse 41, and they made a calf in those days and offered sacrifice unto the idol, and rejoiced in the works of their own hands. Then God turned and gave them up to worship the host of heaven. By the way, when the Bible says he gave them up, it means he made them a reprobate nation.
Yep.
As it is written in the book of the prophets, O ye house of Israel, have ye offered to me slain beasts and sacrifices by the space of 40 years in the wilderness? Yea, ye took up the tabernacle of God? No, of Moloch. And the cross? No, the star of your God Remphan, figures which he made to worship them, and I will carry you away beyond Babylon. The star of Remphan. The star. Six-pointed star of Remphan. Where have I seen that before? Oh, that's right. The star of David. Right? Which, by the way, a lot of fundamental Baptists literally have on their platform. Which is insane.
Amen.
That they literally have a devil-worshipping star of Remphan, the tabernacle of Moloch, on their platform.
Right.
It's insanity, folks.
Right. Amen.
Amos chapter 5, verse 24 says this, but let judgments run down as waters and righteousness as mighty stream. Have ye offered unto me sacrifices and offerings in the wilderness 40 years, O house of Israel? But ye have borne the tabernacle of Moloch and Chiun, your images, the star of your God, which ye made to yourselves. So this is something that took place in the Old Testament. They were worshiping Remphan back then. Yeah, but not anymore. They're worshiping the God of the Bible. Well, then why are they taking up the star of Remphan still? Why is literally the flag for the nation of Israel is the star of Remphan? Hello? I mean, what does that tell you? It tells you that they're completely open over the fact that they don't worship the God of the Bible.
Right.
They're worshiping Satan because Remphan is a devil. Therefore, will I cause you to go into captivity beyond Damascus, saith the Lord, whose name is the God of hosts. By the way, Rothschild means red star. Just want to throw that out there. Go to Revelation chapter 2. Now look, folks, if the Jews sought to, if they're really looking for the truth, all they have to do is turn to Christ.
Amen.
And in fact, the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, but their minds were blinded, verse 14, until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. That's why we shouldn't, you know, look at Jewish encyclopedias and commentaries to understand the Bible. Because they're blind when they read it.
Amen.
Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. You say, man, this is crazy. So these Jews are going to like a synagogue? They're not really worshiping God? Isn't that what they're doing? Look at Revelation 2. By the way, this is Jesus saying this again. Let me just make that disclaimer real quick.
Amen.
This isn't John just coming up with this himself. Jesus is addressing the seven churches which are in Asia.
Amen.
Look at verse 8. And unto the angel of the church of Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last which was dead and is alive. I know thy works in tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. Ouch. He didn't say the synagogue of God. synagogue of the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't say, this is my synagogue. He says, that's the synagogue of Satan. That's what he said. And in Revelation chapter 2, he also refers to them as Nicolaitans. Because he never calls them Jews. He says them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. But then he talks about the Nicolaitans. I believe he's personally referring to the Jews. Yep. Revelation 3:9 says, behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan. Look, Islam doesn't use a synagogue. Right. Mormons don't use a synagogue. Yeah. No one in this world uses a synagogue other than Jews. Yep. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee. Why do Christians believe that Jews deserve the Holy Land? Well, go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Reason number 4, last one here, is because they're being persecuted. They've been persecuted everywhere they go. Therefore, they need that land because they're being persecuted. And in order to protect the Jewish people is to help them to flee from Europe, to call a state of their own because they're being persecuted. Well, you know what? Before you help them, you should have asked this. Why are they being persecuted?
Amen.
Right?
Yep.
Not just say, okay, they're suffering persecution. No, why are they being persecuted?
Right. Amen.
Predatory lending practices and their rejection of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Because here's the thing. No, it's because they're God's chosen people. Hold on a second. Yea, all that will live godly in what? Christ Jesus.
Amen.
Shall suffer persecution.
Amen.
Persecution for righteousness' sake, the Bible says.
Yep.
And so if you're suffering a persecution that's not because of Jesus, it's not because of righteousness' sake, for God's sake, then you know what it is? It's for some other reason that God has not ascribed and said, well, we need to give him that land. Think about this, folks. If they're so blessed of God, then why were they kicked out of 109 countries over the span of 1,800 years?
Right.
Think about that.
Yeah.
And by the way, they weren't kicked out because they were preaching the gospel.
Right.
You know, my church was blown up, and I was practically kicked out of El Monte because of my preaching of God's word.
Yep. Right. Yeah.
Okay. It's not for that reason at all. What does the Bible say? Look at 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 14. I posted this verse on Instagram, and people read it, and a bunch of people got mad, and they unfollowed and stuff, and they're just like, But you know, no one really interpreted this scripture for me to tell me what it really means. You know why? Because the scripture interprets itself, folks.
Right.
Don't you love when the Bible's written with such clarity that no one can gainsay what it's saying?
Right.
Look what it says in verse 14. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews. Look at verse 15. Who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us, and they please not God. They please not God. No, they're God's chosen people. No, the Bible says that they don't please God. Look what it says. Why have they been kicked out of 109 countries over the past 1,800 years? Well, it says here, and are contrary to all men. That's why. So as they're occupying Palestine, you know, they're doing this lawful thing, quote unquote, of occupying Palestine. They've even surpassed that and gone into different borders to conquer more land. Why? Because they're contrary to everyone. Folks, they run Hollywood. All the pedophile rings and all the prostitution, folks, NWA came from Jews.
Yep, that's right.
Music, all the filth of this world, that's where it stems from right there. Why? Because they're contrary to all men, the Bible says.
Yeah, right.
Forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved. Why is God so angry with the Jews? Because they're trying to forbid Christians from getting Gentiles saved.
Right.
Yeah. Look what it says, to fill up their sin always. For the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost. His punishment, his wrath upon them goes to the uttermost. Go to Deuteronomy 28. This is where we're going to finish off. It's a hard pill to swallow for a lot of people. But it's good for you. It's like a B12 vitamin. Popping in, just I'm energized right now. I can go for like another hour if I wanted to, because there's so much that the Bible says about this subject. Look at Deuteronomy 28, verse 14. Now, I encourage anybody who's listening to this sermon to read Deuteronomy 28, the entire chapter. We can't even read the entire chapter because it's so long, but it's worth just sitting down and reading a few times over. You will not be confused at all. You'll know exactly who he's talking about right here. Let's start in verse 14. He says in verse 14, "If thou shalt not go aside from any of the words which I command thee this day, to the right or to the left, to go after other gods to serve them, but it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all the commandments and his statutes which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee." Now, as we read this, ask yourself this. Is the nation of Israel a cursed nation? Well, let's find out. Verse 16, "Cursed shalt thou be in the city, and cursed shalt thou be in the field." What is he saying? Anywhere you go. "Cursed shall be thy basket and thy store. Cursed shall be the fruit of thy body and the fruit of the land, the increase of thy kind and the flocks of thy sheep. Cursed shall thou be when thou comest in, and cursed shall thou be when thou goest out." I think he's trying to get something across here. "The Lord shall send upon thee cursings, vexation and rebuke, and all that thou settest thine hand unto for to do, until thou be destroyed, until thou perish quickly because of thy wickedness of thy doings whereby thou hast forsaken me. The Lord shall make the pestilence cleave unto thee until he have consumed thee from off the land whither thou goest to possess it. The Lord shall smite thee with a consumption and with the fever and with an inflammation and with an extreme burning and with the sword and with blasting and with mildew, and they shall pursue thee until thou perish. And thy heaven that is over thy head shall be brass, and the earth that is under thee shall be iron. And the Lord shall make the rain of thy latter powder and dust. From heaven shall it come down upon thee until thou be destroyed. The Lord shall cause thee to be smitten before thine enemies. Thou shalt go out one way against them and flee seven ways from before them, and shall be removed into all the kingdoms of the earth." Look at verse 26. "The Lord will smite thee with the botch of Egypt and with the emerods and with the scab and with the itch, whereof thou canst not be healed. The Lord shall smite thee with madness and blindness and astonishment of heart. Thou shalt grope as noonday, as the blind gropeth in darkness. Thou shalt not prosper in thy ways, and thou shalt be only oppressed and spoiled evermore, and no man shall save thee. Thou shalt betroth the wife, and another man shall lie with her. Thou shalt build an house, and thou shalt not dwell therein. Thou shalt plant a vineyard, and thou shalt not gather the grapes thereof. Thine ox shall be slain before thine eyes, and thou shalt not eat thereof. Thine ass shall be violently taken away from before thy face, and shall not be restored to thee. Thy sheep shall be given unto thine enemies, and thou shalt have none to rescue it." Now let me say this. Who is this for? Israel. So when people say, "Well, the promises were made to Israel." Amen. There you go. Verse 32, "Thy sons and thy daughters shall be given unto another people, and thine eyes shall look and fail with longing for them all the day long, and there shall be no might in thine hand. The fruit of thy land and all thy labors shall a nation which thou knowest not eat up, and thou shalt be only oppressed and crushed alway, so that thou shalt be mad for the sight of thine eyes which thou shalt see. The Lord shall smite thee in the knees and in the legs with a sore botch that cannot be healed, from the sole of thy foot unto the top of thy head. The Lord shall bring thee and thy king which thou shalt set over thee unto a nation which neither thou nor thy fathers have known, and there shalt thou serve other gods, wood and stone. And thou shalt become an astonishment, a proverb and a byword among all nations, whither the Lord shall lead thee." Folks, it looks to me that they shouldn't be there.
Amen.
Right? So by process of elimination, what we just read shows us that they not only should they not be in Israel, they should be still scattered throughout all nations as a curse. So if the nation of Israel is in that physical land, we cannot accredit that to God. Because according to these verses, and by the way, just read the rest of the chapter. I mean, we don't have time to go through the whole chapter. According to this, you're calling God a liar. Because if they're there and you're saying that it's God who did it, then you're saying that Deuteronomy chapter 28 should just completely ripped out of the Bible. And it holds no place today. But we know that's not true. The Israeli occupation of Palestine is wicked, not because the Palestinians are righteous, but because of the fact that they are forcing themselves to be in a place where God has not sanctioned them to be. They are a cursed nation who hates the Lord Jesus Christ and are suffering the consequences of their actions and their ancestors' actions.
Yep. Yeah.
Well, it's not their fault. Well, you know what? Their parents should never have said, "His blood be on us and on our children." Amen. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word, and we're thankful for the clarity in the Bible. I don't think anybody can walk away from a sermon like this and not see the truth. Now, they may not like the way I said it. They may not like my attitude. They may not like my disposition, but they definitely cannot argue with the facts. And from Genesis to Revelation, this is a true statement. We're so thankful that there were Jews in the Old Testament who preached the gospel to different nations. We're thankful for the disciples. We're thankful for the Jews that got saved and preached Christ and him crucified. But Lord, there was a group that sought to crucify him and did so and cursed themselves because of Jesus, Lord. And I pray, God, that you would help us, Lord, to understand this. I pray that many more Christians would wake up. You know, there's a woke crowd out there, and they want to get on people for not checking the facts when it comes to vaccines and all these other things. But for some reason, when it comes to this subject, they just want to turn a blind eye to it. I pray that we wouldn't have that attitude, Lord. May we scour the Bible, study to show ourselves approved unto God, prove all things, and hold fast that which is good. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Number 10, right there in your hymnals, Near the Cross, is our last song. Number 10. Song number 10, Near the Cross. Song number 10, as you find your place there in your hymnals, sing it on that first.
Jesus, keep me near.
wonderful seeing you. We got baptism?
Oh, 43, song number 43.
All right, we're singing a cappella. 43.
A cappella.
Song number 43.
I mean, if you guys
want to
play
this. Oh, yeah. Song number 43, we're marching to Zion. Amen. After a sermon like that, we definitely should sing that song. Amen. We're marching to Zion. Song number 43. We'll sing on that first.
Come we that love the Lord, and let our joys be known. Join in a song with sweet accord. Join in a song with sweet accord. And thus around the throne, and thus around the throne, we're marching to Zion, beautiful, beautiful Zion.
Priscilla, have you trusted Jesus as your Savior?
Yes.
Okay, upon your public profession, I'm going to now baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Go ahead and cross your arms over your chest, buried in the likeness of his death, raised to newness of life. There's a towel right here. I think we have one more, right?
Yes.
All right, another song, or keep singing that one if you want. No worries. You're good.
43 again? Was it 43?
43.
43. Song number 43. We'll finish off that last verse right there. We'll sing on the third verse. Sing it on that third.
The hill of Zion yields 1,000 sacred sweets. Before we reach our heavenly fields, before we reach our heavenly fields, for walk the golden streets, for walk the golden streets. We're marching to Zion, beautiful, beautiful Zion. We're marching upward to Zion, the beautiful city of God.
All right, we have another baptism here. Tell us your name.
Javier,
have you trusted Jesus as your Savior?
Yes, I have.
Okay, upon your public profession, I'm going to now baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Go ahead and cross your arms over your chest, buried in the likeness of his death, raised to newness of life. Congratulations.
Thank you.
All right, let's pray and we'll be dismissed. Father, we thank you so much for this day. Thank you for the gift of salvation. And we're so thankful, Lord, for the truths of God's word, where we don't have to be treated as second-class citizens in this spiritual life, Lord. We're your children. We're your people. Help us to not boast against the branches or against the root, because we know it's the root that bears us. Jesus is the one who makes us your people. And I pray that, Lord, that would encourage us to go forward and preach the gospel to all nations, regardless of who they are, that we can get as many people saved and make them the people of God as well. We love you so much, Lord, and we thank you. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed. Thank you so much for being here. Thank you.
There's one that was like a little, like 1 second clip. I just kind of.
Oh, okay. No worries.